Thank you for that wonderful singing this morning. Thank you, Van, for leading that song. I'll go ahead and apologize. This time of year, every time, my sinuses, allergies, something going on around our house or somewhere, it just affects my throat, and every year I get a little bit of this congestion or whatever it is that's going on. I think of it as my Darth Vader voice. So it'll come for a little while and leave. But this morning, I thank you, Van, for leading us in that song, Jesus Arose. And also to Jody, thank you for reading those passages in Matthew 16 and 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look a lot in 1 Corinthians 15 today. But in the words of the song that we sang, up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose, hallelujah. Christ arose. As a child of God, what is the center point of our lives? It is his faith in that Jesus arose from the grave. None of us in this room saw him do that. None of us were alive during that time. Yet, those of us who are children of God all believe, or you should, that Jesus rose on the third day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the center of our lives. It's what gives us hope in our lives. And so this morning, I want to spend some time thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why is it so vitally important that he arose on the third day? This time of year, I am thankful that so many people take some time and think about Jesus' birth. And think about deity coming in the form of a baby and being born to the Virgin Mary. All those are things that as children of God we believe in. We have faith that all that happened. But isn't it interesting that God never asked us to celebrate the birth of Jesus? But what do we do each Sunday morning? When we gather together in this assembly of worship, what is one of the acts or the activities that we all take part in? That is the Lord's Supper. Placing Jesus and what he did for us as the center point of honoring God. And it also does something for us. As Paul says to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper is a time in which you and I need to do some of our own self-evaluation to consider where we stand with Christ as we honor his death, burial, and resurrection. As we honor the body that he shed for us, as we honor the blood that was given. This morning, I want to take just a few minutes and I want to consider that resurrection. The greatest event in human history. Matthew chapter 16. If you're looking in the context of that chapter, the preceding text, Matthew records the events of where Jesus asked his disciples about whom he, Jesus, was. And of course, it's in that moment that Peter makes that great confession of his faith in Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. And then it says in verse 21, that from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Now, it's interesting that it says in verse 21 in Matthew that from that day. Now, I want to come back to that in just a minute and why that's kind of significant. Why from that time and not earlier did he begin to speak about his upcoming death, burial, and resurrection? But Jesus began to teach them about what was necessary. and what his life mission was. Everything Jesus did was leading to that eventuality of him hanging on a cross, being buried in a tomb, and resurrecting on the third day. And Paul points this out kind of plainly for us in 1 Corinthians 15. As I mentioned before, as a child of God, the resurrection of Jesus is what I put my faith in. It is what gives me hope. It is what anchors my soul. And Paul points this out in 1 Corinthians 15. Some in the Corinthian church were challenging the resurrection. Were challenging its validity. And so Paul points this out to them. In verse 14, he says, 1 Corinthians 15, "And if Christ has not raised, then our preaching is vain or empty or useless, and your faith is in vain." In other words, your faith in Christ is worth nothing if he did not resurrect from the dead. Notice as he goes on, verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you," now notice this, "are still in your sin." In other words, if the resurrection does not occur, then everything you've hoped for hasn't happened. There's no reason to be here this morning if Christ has not raised, had not been raised on the third day. He goes on in verse 19 to kind of conclude in this fashion. He says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." The resurrection of Jesus is vital to our Christianity. And so we ask this question, why is it so important? And I want to share with you some reasons I believe that the Scriptures, things I believe the Scriptures teach that make His resurrection so very important. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus is important because it is proof of His deity. Now, when you think about this idea of resurrection, what does resurrection mean? Well, it's the revitalization of the human body or the human form. It is the life being restored to something that was dead. In my life, I've had attempts at planting a garden, and I've had along the way some plants that died, many of those, that I would have loved to have resurrected, right? To bring life back into that plant. But nothing I could do to it could restore that life. It was gone. As a human being, we are all marching toward an eventuality. Now, I'm not trying to be morbid, but the reality is all of us are marching to a point in this human flesh, when this flesh will cease to function and the spirit will be rent or torn away from the flesh. In the Bible, in the Holy Text, there are a lot of examples of resurrections. Think about those with Elisha. Think about Jesus and Lazarus. You can go through and you can continue to look at those. You can look at Dorcas in the book of Acts and how she was resurrected. Some have looked at that and have said, you know, resurrection, what's the big deal? There are a lot of those. The Bible talks a lot about them. What makes Jesus' resurrection any different than any of those? That's an important point. Something for us to think about. The reality is that it was unlike any of those other resurrections. And I want to hopefully show that. But I want to go back to the book of John in chapter 1. In John 1:1, as John begins his gospel, he makes a very audacious claim. You go back and you read John 1:1, what does it say? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we could read that and just kind of keep going and not really think about the implications of what John is saying. But he's saying to us that not only was the Word with God, or the Word was from God, now we learn later that that was Jesus who he's talking about, but he actually goes on to not just say that the Word was, or Jesus was working with God, but that he was God. Now think about that for just a minute. Think about what impact that's going to have on John's readers. There have been a lot of people who've claimed to be God over the years, right? We can look back and think about some men who made that claim. What do we know about each one of them? They're all dead. Right? And yet here's John saying about Jesus, he is God. That's a big claim. And what you also notice, as you read the Gospel of John, he spends the next 21 chapters proving that's the case. You want to know the point of John? Go to John 1:1. It emphasizes his entire reading or writing in that one verse. You go to chapter 20, and at the end of that chapter, John makes this statement, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, or miracles, supernatural activity, which are not written in the book. But these are written, notice this, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, Jesus did a whole lot of miracles, right? He spent a lot of his time doing miracles. But John only records 7 of them. And he even admits, he says, there's a lot of other things Jesus did that are not here. You're not going to find them in my gospel. But each of the 7 that he chose had a very specific purpose, and they were all to do one thing. And he tells us in verse 31, these 7 are recorded, so what? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The point of his book, the point of his letter, is that you would believe that Jesus not only is a prophet, not only is a good man, but that Jesus is God. Isaiah says, the prophet, that God will send his servant Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God is with us. You don't just have to take John's word for it. You go to John 8, verse 28, you read the words of Jesus himself. When he says of himself, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know what? That I am he. Who? The Son of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul wrote to the Romans, and he says this of the resurrection of Jesus. He says, and it was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Paul says, we know that he is deity because he rose again the third day. Jesus did a lot of things in his life, a lot of spectacular, miraculous things. But the one event that proved beyond doubt that he was God was his resurrection. For just a minute, I want us all to really try to think about it this way. Put yourself in the place of Thomas, John chapter 20. Thomas is a man, just like the men in this room, just like the people in this room. He was a man. He had a family. He had a career, a life. He had a certain experience in his life. And one day he meets a man named Jesus. He decides, because of the effect Jesus has in his life, to begin to follow Jesus and to listen to him. He makes big changes in his life. He devotes a lot of his time, energy, wealth to this man. And then one night he sees this man whom he believes to be a man of God. Peter had even confessed him to be the Christ, the Messiah. He sees this man arrested, taken away. He hears about how he's been brought before Pilate, how he's been brought before the chief priest. He hears about how he's been beaten. Now here's this man you've idolized, you've looked up to, brought low. It's easy for us to pick on Thomas and to say, why in the world did he doubt when he saw all those miracles? Would we be any different? Do we have any less skepticism than he did? Thomas doesn't see Jesus right away after his resurrection. He hears about it. John records these words for us in John chapter 20. He says, unless, verse 25, unless I see the hands, see his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Thomas knows that there are certain scientific realities in life. One of those is, when someone dies, they die. They don't wake back up. Now, he's seen Lazarus resurrect, and he's seen Jesus do a lot of miracles, but this time it's a step too far for him. He says, I'll never believe. And 8 days later, he's there again with the disciples. He hasn't left. But you do have to wonder what's going through his mind at this time. He's heard the stories from Mary Magdalene, the other women. He's heard the stories from John and from Peter. But he still hasn't seen Jesus, so you wonder what he's thinking. 8 days later, he and the other disciples are inside the house again. The doors are locked, verse 26. Jesus then comes through and stands among them and said, peace be with you. Now, you're John. What's going on in your mind right now? You've already said, I'll never believe unless I can touch, unless I can see the proof of the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus is there and he says, peace be with you. And then he goes a step further. He says in verse 27 to Thomas, it's like when you're in class, you don't ever want to get pointed out or called on when you don't know the answer. Jesus is speaking directly to Thomas. And he says, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus is providing him with the proof. What's also fascinating, Thomas never takes that touch. He never examines the hands. He cries out, my Lord and my God. The resurrection of Jesus meant everything to Thomas's faith. It seems to me that Thomas was a changed man. Why is the resurrection so important? because it proves Jesus just isn't a prophet. He's not just a good man. But Jesus is God. Why is the resurrection so important? His resurrection draws all men to God. And Sunday morning, we're looking at the prophets in the Old Testament. We know during that time period that the children of God were chosen by God Himself to be the children of Abraham, to be the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites. In Psalm 147, the psalmist writes, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes, and rules to Israel. He has not dwelt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. The psalmist points out a reality in life. God chose a specific group of people to deal directly with them. Everybody else is outside of that covenant relationship. Only the Jews. Is it any wonder sometimes the Gentiles had some conflicts with the Jewish people? That God chose them over all the rest of us? In John chapter 4 and verse 22, Jesus is having a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And a Samaritan was one who was of a mixed heritage. Of Jewish, had a little Jewish heritage and had some Gentile heritage. They also come out of the northern tribes of Israel. And when Jeroboam messed up the religion of the people, and a lot of corruption had come, and eventually Assyria comes in. Assyria takes the northern Israel or northern tribes of Israel away, and as we've studied on Wednesday night, they're eventually absorbed into Assyria. And so you have this mixed race of people who are all kinds of different racial backgrounds, but they're not what you would see as the pure Jewish heritage. Jesus is having a conversation with this woman, and at first she's really stumped at why he's even talking to her. And then they go along in the conversation. She asks a question about worship. And she says, you know, you Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But we, you know, believe should be on this mountain. Where should worship take place? And Jesus' response to her is kind of interesting. In verse 22, He says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. There was a real separation between Jew and Gentile until the time of Christ came. In John chapter 12 and verse 32, a little later in John's gospel, Jesus is speaking about his resurrection. And I want you to know why it's so powerful, why it's so earth-shaking, why it's so shattering to God's relationship with human beings. Notice what Jesus says. He says, and I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. Jesus, a lot in his life, crossed barriers that people wouldn't cross. He was in here having a conversation at Jacob's well with a Samaritan woman, which any Jewish man would not be doing, but he would do it. Why? Because as he says, I am here to draw all people to myself. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is speaking about the resurrection of Jesus and about its power to save. He says in Ephesians 2, beginning of verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, notice this, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And notice verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. In Ephesus, you have Jews and you have Gentiles in that congregation. And Paul is talking about why there should not be nothing any longer that divides you, because you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus is radical because he calls all men to repentance. Acts 17, verse 30, Paul says, now God commands all men to repentance, not just the Jews. Paul clarifies it this way in Romans 1 and verse 16. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation, or power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Is there anyone who's left out of the gospel call of Christ? There is not. All men are called. And it all takes place because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, there would be no salvation for the rest of the world. There would be no salvation for any of us. And then third and lastly, why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? Because it gives us all a new life. In John chapter 3, Jesus is having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. And they have a conversation about being born again. And Nicodemus asks, how can I be born again when I'm old? How can I go back into my mother's womb? Of course, that's not what Jesus is talking about. And he says, unless one be born again of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. And then he goes on a little bit later, and Jesus points to something. In verse 14, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And he recalls for Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings when God sent the serpents among them. And then so Moses holds up that rod and with the serpent on it, and everyone who looks at it would be healed, but those who refused would not. Jesus uses that illustration about himself, and he says, I'm going to be lifted up just as that serpent was. And whoever looks to me will be saved. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about his death, right? His crucifixion. Why is the resurrection so important? I want you to notice something again back in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 21. Jesus said the text tells us that it was from that time that he began to teach them about the resurrection. He began to teach them about his crucifixion. Why at that time? Notice what it follows in the context. They had just made what confession? That Jesus was God. That he is the Christ, the Son of God. Why is it so important? Because it gives us something that we cannot find anywhere else. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul spends a lot of time on the resurrection. At the beginning of that chapter, he tells us what the gospel is. Now, I want you to notice a few things about what he says in the text here. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. I preached to you, which you received. Now notice a couple characteristics he says about the gospel. He says the gospel is that which you stand in. It's where we find our foundation. Verse 2, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, by which you are being, notice this, saved if you hold fast. The gospel is that which saves us. If you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Paul says to the Corinthians, the gospel is that which you stand in, and the gospel is that which saves you if you hold fast. What's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is the resurrection so important? Because it is only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you and I can be saved. Without it, we are outside of a relationship with God. We are outside of forgiveness, and we're left in our sins. Paul tells the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians verse 1, when Jesus returns in dealing out vengeance with flaming fire with his mighty angels, he will take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. When Jesus returns, we do not want to find ourselves outside of the church. We do not want to find ourselves in a position where we do not know God and we have not obeyed the gospel. In Romans chapter 6, Paul reminds the Romans, as we must be reminded, that when we were baptized into Christ, verse 3, we were baptized into his death. We were buried with him through by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the death, like he is, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like he is. It is only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you and I can be saved. It is only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you and I can have a hope of a resurrection of our own. The resurrection of Jesus is so important because it proves his deity. It is so important because in his resurrection, he brings all men to God. It is so important because in his resurrection, you and I have a hope of forgiveness, a hope of being resurrected ourselves. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. This morning, as we conclude, we ask the question, have you been raised with Jesus? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you experienced the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you have a need this morning to respond? And you need it all, please come together, we stand and sing.